Lord. We'll be looking at Exodus chapter 4 this morning, and we're going to finish Moses' conversation with God there on the mountainside, or with the burning bush, which of course God was in. And hopefully we can take some things from this that would be an encouragement and a challenge to us this morning. We're looking at verses 12 through 17. Verse 12 is actually the end, the final statement of the question, we might say, that Moses gave before. But in Exodus chapter 4, verse 12, the scripture says, "Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say." And he said, Moses, "O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of whom thou wilt send." And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, "Is not Aaron thy Levite, Aaron the Levite, thy brother? I know that he can speak well. And also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee, and when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart. And thou shalt speak unto him, and put words in his mouth, and I will be with thy mouth, and with his mouth, and will teach you what ye shall do. And he shall be thy spokesman unto the people, and he shall be to thee instead of a mouth, and thou shalt be to him instead of God. And thou shalt take this rod in thine hand, and wherewith thou shalt do signs." So just to quickly give us the setting again, Moses had been about 40 years in the king's palace in Egypt. We remember Moses, he actually means drawn from the water, and he was a Hebrew child, but he was taken by the king's daughter and raised in Pharaoh's palace and worked. I mean, if you're in the house of the king, you're a part of the government. If you, just as a side note, when you see the house of David, or you see that he built a house, that's a government complex. Solomon's house that he built was not just his bedroom. It was a government complex. So he's in the house of Pharaoh. He's part of the government in Pharaoh, in Egypt, for 40 years, until he was 40 years old. And then he knew he was not an Egyptian. He knew that his people were in slavery. And he thought that as a 40-year-old, it would be that God would use him to deliver, or at least ease the burdens, to deliver his people from slavery. Maybe they wouldn't be delivered from Egypt, but they'd be delivered from slavery. He would be the one that would help them out. He went about to do that, we would say, in his own strength and with his own wisdom, and he was rejected. The people of Israel said, "Who made you a prince and a judge over us?" And the Pharaoh found out about it and condemned him to die. And so he fled to the desert and spent, as it turns out, another 40 years in the desert. Meanwhile, he finds a wife, has a good relationship with his father-in-law. In fact, tends his sheep for those 40 years. And as he's on the back side of the desert, or the west side of the desert, he sees a bush burning but not being consumed. He goes to look at it, and God speaks to him from that. And God says to Moses, among other things, but basically what he said is, I've seen everything that Israel is going through. I've heard their cries, and I'm come down now to deliver them. And when God himself comes down, we can expect great things. But then God continued and said, "And Moses, I want you to do it. And Moses had some questions about that. It's like, in one sense, he's like, "All right, God is here. Oh, me. You want me to do it?" I don't know if that's what he said. In fact, I know he didn't use English. But that's kind of what it seems like. So, Moses, you're going to do it, God says. And so Moses presents some questions. And we overviewed these last spring, and we've been looking at them individually now this fall. And the first question that Moses had is, "Who am I? Why me? I'm not anybody special. I'm not anybody that should do this," which is, it's a good question. In fact, it shows a change in his mind and his heart somewhat, because before he said, like, "I'm the one." And now he's saying, "Why me? Who am I?" And God says, "Well, I'll be with you." And then Moses said, "Well, who should I tell him is sending me? Who are you?" And God reveals that he is the one, he is who he is, or I am that I am, is who is sending him. This is not an unknown name in the Bible, but he had not revealed himself with that to that extent, or revealed what he can do to that extent with that name. And names in the Bible, of course, mean they give us much more an understanding than what my name means or what your name means. So God says, "Tell him I am has sent you." And so then Moses says, "Well, what if they don't believe?" And we said that was a mixed question. In one sense, we should have a healthy, and that might not be robust, but a healthy skepticism. We should not just swallow everything that we hear. There's truth and there's falsehood out there, and the devil is an angel of light. He can make a lot of things look true that's not. So we should be able to, we should look at things with somewhat of a critical point and say, okay, is this true? It claims to be true. It's you know, whatever. Is it true? Is this, so when Moses comes and does a few tricks, or says, "I saw God in the wilderness," they're going to say, they're not going to believe me. And so God gives them some signs. And this is in the Old Testament and in the actual time of the New Testament, the apostles were given the power to give signs. And those signs were authentication of that these prophets or apostles were from God. We say it's a mixed question because God had said already, they will hear you and they'll believe you. And he said, well, what if they don't believe? God's answered that question. And then, so Moses says, well, I can't talk well. I've never been able to talk well. And this we know is an excuse. One way or another, we talked through this last week, but it's an excuse, and we begin to see where Moses is going with this line of questioning for the Lord. And then we come to today's passage. So God says, who made man's mouth? He says, I can't talk, I can't speak, or whatever, and we talked about a few different things that might be. But God's reply was, I made your mouth, basically. I made your mouth, I know who I'm calling, I know the ability you have. I know the disability that you have, but I still want you to do it. So, verse 12, now go. Go. I'll be with your mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say. Now, this is about the fourth time in this conversation that God had said, go. Now, in Exodus 3:10, it says, come. But you know the old rule about coming and going. If we look at what is being said, This is a go. He says, come now therefore, and I will send thee to Pharaoh. So that was go. Go to Pharaoh. In Exodus 3:16, he says, go, gather the elders of Israel together. And then Exodus 3:18, and they shall hearken to their voice, and thou shalt come, or thou shalt go to the king of Egypt, and say to him. And then here he says, now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth. And so God has kind of got something, you know, he wants Moses to go. There have been other places. This is, I tried to do a search for go, and it was too many goes to sort through, like 1,600 of them in the Bible. They aren't all of this nature. But I would thought, you know, remember in Isaiah, Isaiah saw God. He said, I'm undone. And then God said in the passage after that, among other things, he said, go and tell this people. Tell them what I have for them. Hear ye indeed, but understand not, and so on. Of course, maybe even today, Dr. Swangum, today did you guys, I'm following a different schedule, sorry, in our Bible reading. But I think if I'm looking at what you're going to read tomorrow, looks like today we read, go ye therefore, right? And teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost. And in Mark, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. God has a command of go, and it's not just for Moses. Moses, in this instance, had a particular thing that he had to go, and he had a lot of excuses for it. But God has a command for us, and it is for each of us, and we're to go. And like Moses, we come up with lots of excuses, or at least I do. And so these are a challenge to me also. But God said, go. And Moses' response was, and he said, verse 13, oh, my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of whom thou wilt send. Now, this is very, this is not very confrontational Hebrew, we would say. But basically it means, Lord, send anybody you want to send. But God had already told him who he wanted to send. So basically he's saying, Lord, send anybody else you want to send. Lord, send anybody you want to send, but not me. Basically he's saying, can you send anybody else? Please find someone else. Please ask someone else. It's interesting, you might notice in verse 13, that Moses doesn't say, oh, Jehovah, who God has just revealed himself as with his great power and his eternal nature. He says, oh, Lord. Well, Lord means there what we see it to mean. It's a master. But he says, oh, Lord, please, I don't want to do it. Send somebody else. So it's not very authentic. That's not the right word. Not very truthful in his calling God Lord. Lord, send anybody you want to send as long as it isn't me. And what this does, what it should do, and I think most of us, when we read these questions or hear about the story, we immediately call it Moses' excuses. And those first things are not really excuses. But when we get here, we say, oh, I see what's happening. We know what's happening because we've all done the same thing ourselves, right? God wants us to do something, or when we were younger, our parents said, do this, and we came up with legitimate, real questions that needed to be answered in order for us to do it, rather than just doing it, right? And that's what Moses does. So even those first questions become very suspect now that we see that Moses says, I don't want to do it. Get somebody else. Those good questions... Under all those good questions and his reasons was unwillingness. And so to be honest with it, that first question was, I don't want to, but here's a good question. It was a cover. And in our own lives, we see ourselves doing the same thing. And what this is refusing to obey revealed his untrusting spirit. God said, I'm come down. There's no one greater than God. I'm come down. I'm going to do this. Now you go and do it. And Moses immediately transitioned from God's going to do this and he wants me to be his servant to I can't do this. He didn't trust God. He didn't. And trusting is revealed by obeying. It's not just a song. Trust and obey. It's a great song because it kind of encapsulates a tremendous amount of our Christian life. We say we have faith, but faith is evidenced by works. Trust is evidenced by doing. And so when we put up objections to just doing what God says, that shows an untrusting and unfaithful spirit. So today, in our own lives, God does not speak to us from burning bushes. At least I haven't heard of any. If somebody did tell me that God spoke to them from a burning bush, I would be highly skeptical. He doesn't speak to us from burning bushes. And so if it's an area that is not clearly laid out in Scripture, it's appropriate to ask questions. It is appropriate to ask questions. Pastor Parrish is nodding his head here at me. I know that he has candidated at a few churches since he's been back with us. He's not questioning whether he should be a pastor. He has that solid. He's obeying, but he doesn't know where. So it's appropriate to ask questions, to get counsel. But in the end, we are the only ones that can do what God has for us to do. Moses said, oh, find somebody else. There wasn't someone else. In God's sovereignty, he would have found somebody. But he had already chosen the somebody. He had chosen Moses. So when God wants us to do something, we can't say, oh, God, find someone else. He's found the person that he wants to do it. He wants you to do it. He wants me to do it. Now, there are certain things in Scripture that are very clear. He tells us to do it. And so that means he wants all of us to do it. He doesn't want us to, well, so-and-so's doing it, so I don't have to do it. No, he wants us all to do it. And when we don't do that, that shows unfaithfulness. We're going to go to the next verse, but before we go, we should note that in one positive part of this is that we note that Moses is definitely not going back to Egypt seeking glory as an upstart rebel. It's not like, I finally got my act together and I'm going to take over Egypt. No, that's not. He had no desire to go back to Egypt and to regain power. And we know that. He was perfectly satisfied just to stay there with the sheep. So satisfied with it that he wanted to disobey God and pushed God off. He was willing to be disobedient to God rather than go back to Egypt. But God's, the Bible says in verse 14, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And he said, is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well. And also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee. And when he sees thee, he will be glad in his heart. And thou shalt speak unto him and put words in his mouth. And I will be with thy mouth. And he shall be thy spokesman unto the people. And he shall be to thee instead of a mouth. And thou shalt be to him instead of God. The anger of Jehovah. The anger of the Lord. God does not lose his temper. In fact, Ephesians tells us to be angry and sin not, right? So God is, he's not a sinner, but he does get angry. And here he got angry. The anger of the Lord kindled against him, burned against Moses. Now, I don't know how that happened. Did the flame in the bush just like explode even higher or something? We don't know how Moses perceived the anger of the Lord, but he must have, because it had an effect on him. He went. He had no other excuses, and he did not persist in his disobedience, in his not going. But God did not lose his temper. And we understand that God never loses his temper, but we should not take that to the point to say that God never gets angry. This was real anger. God does get angry. He no longer reasons with Moses. And when we see the anger of the Lord, we should recognize that God is a person. God does interact with people. He's not just up there in the heavens, long, far away, and unconcerned with what men do and what ladies do, what we do. He's not unconcerned by it. He's not unaffected by it. He is transcendent. The things that we do will not overthrow his plans, but he condescends from his transcendence into our lives, and he's affected by us. And he was angered by Moses here. And the Holy Spirit is quenched by what we do. There's so many things about God that we remember, when we remember, should have a positive impact on our behavior. God is not unconcerned and unaffected by what we do. Matthew Henry said, even self-diffidence. Now, Matthew Henry's from the 1600s, so you got to turn your 1600s vocabulary dictionary open. Even self-diffidence, when it grows into an extreme, and it either hinders us from duty or clogs us in duty, or when it discourages our dependence upon the grace of God, is very displeasing to him. God justly resents our backwardness to serve him, and has reason to take ill, because he is such a benefactor. So God has enabled us, he has prepared us so well that he knows that he's given us what we need to be able to do what we've asked him to. That's not Matthew Henry. That You'll understand. Anyway, he is such a benefactor as is beforehand with us, and such a rewarder as will not be behindhand. That word got me with us. But Matthew Henry, so this pastor from the 1600s reminds us that when God asked us, he knows who he's asking. He knows the abilities of the person he's asking. He knows everything about us, and he, in his providence, has already put everything into our life so that we are ready when he asks us to do what he asks us to do. We are prepared when he asks us to do what he asks us to do. And there's no reason to say, well, no, I don't have those abilities, God. No, God gave you the abilities for what he's asking you to do. He has prepared us beforehand for the things he sends us to do, and he enables us providentially and by his Spirit to do his work. And I need to hurry, but he says Aaron will go with him. Now he says, who isn't Aaron the Levite, the brother? So he's coming. He says, Aaron will go with you. He doesn't say Aaron will go instead of you. He doesn't relieve Moses from his job, but he does say that Aaron will go with him. It's an interesting label as a Levite at this time. Of course, I believe Exodus was written several years after this, not hundreds of years after. It was written by Moses, but several years after this point in time. But we see this term Levite, but it says he is coming. That gives us the impression that he's already coming. God knew what was going on. He already had Aaron on his way. Why was Aaron coming? There's some thought that, well, we know that when he comes and sometime he realizes or he's told that the king of Egypt, those that sought his life, are dead. And so there's an idea that there's a release of culpability after the end of a ruler. So once a ruler has died, then there's no more, you can't bring charges again, like a statute of limitations or something like that. That may be what it is. That is a common thing, apparently, in ancient history. And we even see it in Israel's law with the city of refuge. The man that, the manslayer, not the murderer, but the manslayer runs to the city of refuge. He has to stay there until the death of the high priest. So there's something there. So maybe that's why Aaron would be coming to tell Moses, hey, you can come back, you can come home now, or something like that. We begin to see a glimpse in this of the distinction between Aaron and Moses. Aaron is the one that goes back and forth. We know as we continue to read, he's going to become the priest. His family will be the priestly family. But we begin to see this Aaron is a mediator, a priest, and Moses is the spokesman, a prophet. Aaron's help, as we look through it, is he's an effective communicator. He is a help to Moses. And in this position that he takes, holds a familiar position to Pharaoh. Pharaoh's used to having to talk to a spokesman. He has his spokesman and all this, so this is somewhat familiar in Egyptian culture. But Aaron, as we know, Aaron is a mixed blessing. God had called Moses to do it. And Moses still has speak for God. He didn't get released from some of his responsibilities. He had to share his honor, the honor that God had for him, he shared with Aaron. And then we see that Aaron actually led the people astray at various times. He complained. He led them astray in the golden calf incident. He complained with Miriam against Moses. So Aaron is a mixed blessing. Finally, he says, and thou shalt take this rod in thine hand wherewith thou shalt do signs. The rod would speak for him, or the power. This rod is insignificant, really, and so it points to the real power accomplishing the signs. God said, take the rod, and with that rod, you'll do signs. Well, everybody knew that the rod wasn't doing the signs. God would be doing the signs. As we close, just not a twist, but let's just take this way down the road. Moses said there would be a prophet like him that would come later. And he would be like unto him. But Jesus, the prophet who came, who was like unto Moses, rejected by the Israelites, who made you a prince and judge, was also unlike Moses. Because when It came time to do his duty. He rejoiced at it. He despised the shame. In Hebrews, it says, "Then said I, lo, I come to do thy will, O God." In Matthew, when he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, he says, "Lord, not my will, but thine be done." Can it be done a different way? Obviously, God said, no, there's no other way. And Jesus said, not my will, but thine be done. It's very different. As Jesus was like Moses, he was far better than Moses and much unlike Moses here. And so in our own lives, we are called to follow in Jesus' steps. We get encouragement, challenge from this incident in Moses' life, but we're encouraged not to walk like Moses, but to walk like Jesus. And may this be a challenge to us this morning. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for your word. Thank you that as we look into it and meditate on it, there's so much that you have for us that will affect us even today and tomorrow in throughout the days of our lives. We ask that you would help us to be obedient to you, to exhibit our trust and faith in you in these ways. We ask that you be glorified and honored in our services this morning, especially through the preaching of your word. May your word be magnified, and may Jesus Christ and yourself be glorified. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.